Okay, so here we are in Luke 24, and it actually happened. The Creator left heaven, took on a human body, allowed himself to suffer a horrible death, and then his friends placed his body in a tomb. And what does that mean for us? Well, I tried to cover that this morning. And since his friends did not complete the preparation of the body for burial, because the Sabbath was about to begin when the Lord wanted them to rest for 24 hours, which is what the law of Moses taught, they wanted to then return on the first day of the week to finish their preparations for their teacher and friend who had meant so much to them. They just couldn't just leave his body unfinished as far as preparing for a burial. So let's see what happened when they got to the tomb. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other men with them, women came with them, Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" As we just sung, "He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" So Luke says these women were greatly perplexed. Well, I guess so. I think if that had been me, I would have been as well. They knew that Jesus was dead because they witnessed his crucifixion. I mean, he received all that brutal treatment before the crucifixion itself that we've talked about. And they watched him hang there on the cross. I thought about when Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus down from the cross. You know, he had to somehow pull the nails out. And just how much that can hurt physically to pull an instrument out of the body like that that's already pierced it. And the nails may have acted somewhat as a blockage for some blood loss, but when he took the nails out, those wounds are now wide open. He's losing how much blood, and he's dead. And they know he's dead. They know that they have the right tomb, because they themselves accompanied Joseph and Nicodemus to the tomb, and they knew exactly where it was. I mean, would you forget where your best friend was buried if you had just noticed a few days ago where he was buried? Of course you wouldn't. So they had the right tomb. But their perplexity was an outgrowth of their ignorance, or it would be more accurate to say their forgetfulness. Luke wrote further, "Behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." This is inside the tomb. The women have gone inside the tomb, and now inside the tomb, there are two men in there, and they've got glowing clothes on. And Luke says, "Behold, look at this. Look what they found instead of the body of Jesus." A clear reference to the fact that these two men were angels. Now, what would you do if you went to a tomb expecting to find your dead friend, and instead you find two men wearing shiny clothes like this, and it's just obvious that they're heavenly beings? Well, I think we would all do what they did. You know, we would be horribly afraid, and we would just fall down on the ground before them. But the angels had a good question. "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" It doesn't make sense that you're here. Jesus isn't here anymore because he's alive. He's not dead. He has risen from the dead. Now, I've often said, and I've heard other people say, that women were the first to announce the resurrection, but that's actually not true. It's angels who were first to announce the resurrection. And of course, that's just a beautiful picture because it was angels who announced his first entrance into the world, and now it's angels who announce his next entrance into the world, and it will be angels who will announce him, Michael in particular, when he comes for what we call the second coming. So the angels reminded the women of what he had said before, that he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men, that they would crucify him, so he's even told beforehand what kind of death he would experience, and that he would rise again from the dead. And it happens right before their eyes. However, they forgot. Grief had so overwhelmed them, as I'm sure would any of us. Can you imagine witnessing all the things they've witnessed in the past 3 days? And so I'm not trying to fault them, but it's just the fact they forgot what he had taught them. For example, and I thought I'd given these to you last week, but I didn't. Luke 9:22. You could flip back to that if you want. But there's the first time in Luke's account where Luke tells us that he had announced, you know, towards the beginning of his ministry what was going to happen to him. He said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day." Okay, same chapter, verse 44. "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." Chapter 18, still in Luke, of course, 31. "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles," the Romans, "and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. Then they will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again.' But they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken." So Jesus got quite detailed in his prophecy about what was going to happen to him and even the order in which it would happen. We continue. Chapter 24, verse 8. "And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them." That first sentence, which we label as verse 8, is short, but it says a lot, doesn't it? Once the angels reminded the women of what Jesus had said, they must have said to themselves, "Yes, that's exactly right. He did say all those things. Everything we've just witnessed, he told us ahead of time, even a few years ahead of time, that all these things were going to happen to him." They may even remember the scene, you know, the surroundings when he said it. Everything about it. It was just all coming back into their memories now. Remembering the words of Jesus changed these women completely. So the first thing they did was go where the 11 remaining apostles were, as well as and the rest, Luke said. And I would assume that means other men, because it sounds like all the women went to the tomb. And then Luke reveals the names of the women there, and you saw who they were. And yet the apostles were just like the women initially. forgetting what Jesus had said. Therefore, they did not believe. It is amazing what happens to us. It is amazing what we do when we forget the Word of God. It is amazing what happens to us. It is amazing what we do when we remember the Word of God. And later, of course, the apostles will remember, and then you know the work they did and just how they changed the world. Verse 24. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Well, good old Peter had to check it out for himself. So he runs to the tomb. And I wonder what was going through his mind as he was thinking about what the women had said. The body's gone. What the angels had announced. Is it running through Peter's mind yet anything about what happened during the ministry of Jesus as far as Jesus pointing all these things out ahead of time? Luke even reported that Peter had to stoop down to get inside. So while it was large on the inside, because the women were in there, if you remember, and those two angels, it still had a small opening. So even details like that are included in Scripture. But once inside, he sees the linen cloths lying by themselves. We learn from one of the other gospel accounts that that means the cloth that was wrapped around his head was folded up neatly and placed at the spot where his head had been. The one that was around his body was folded up neatly and put where his feet had been. Why did Jesus do that? Well, he's the Creator and he loves order. And also, it's not like he's, as some people say, and I kind of hinted at this morning, that he, or maybe I'll be talking about it tonight, the fact that he, some people say that he just swooned, that he fainted, and it came to, you know, if that was the case, he would have done what I do, and I get out of bed. You pull it off of you, and you get up and walk away. But no, he was totally himself. He had all his strength, all his health, all his energy, and he took the time to fold the linen cloths with which he was wrapped. Amazing. So he left astonished within himself as to what must have happened. That is Peter. Because, well, he knew the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers who would guard that tomb from theft with their lives. That was their job. That was their assignment. However, they were gone too. What is happening, Peter is thinking. What has happened? Were the women correct? How can that be? They had all witnessed Jesus raise people from the dead. Why couldn't he be raised from the dead? Anyways, Luke tells us next about two men to whom Jesus appeared. And it's a rather interesting conversation. So let's look at verses 13 through 15 first. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Well, I think these two men were part of the rest, as Luke put it, when the women went to report to the apostles and the rest. And so they had heard what the women had said, and they also were astonished. It must be that after the women left, they decided to go to Emmaus, where they were staying. And Luke even points out that it was a 7 mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. If you want to get an idea of how far 7 miles is, walk to my house here from the building. Well, if you go out Redwood Highway, then you have to come back to my house at 7.5 miles. If you go down Redwood Avenue, it's 6.5. So it's around 7 miles. I've never walked that way. I've run it before. I've run from there to here, but not walked. I had to try that sometimes, see how long it takes. But it would take a while, and they could have plenty of conversations and talk, you know, about a lot of different things concerning Jesus. Verses 16 through 18. But their eyes were restrained, and they did not know him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? So either Jesus or the Spirit or something did something to their eyes so that they could not recognize who was standing right there with them or walking with them. And he asked them a curious conversation about what made them sad. And, you know, the response was from Cleopas is that, you know, everyone in Jerusalem in the past few days knew what had happened. I think he even implied that strangers, all the locals, of course, knew what happened there. Everyone did. It's all that anyone was talking about. Even people who were visitors there for some reason or another, on business or whatever, they knew about it. So are you the only stranger who doesn't know what happened here in Jerusalem these days? You know how big events can affect everyone. You know, remember 9/11. I mean, I'm sure that every person in the United States of America, within just a few hours of 9/11, of those terrorist attacks, knew what had happened. And within the whole day, the rest of the world knew about it. And everyone refers to it as 9/11, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. I even discovered that people outside of America refer to it as 9/11. It was just a big event. And everyone knows about it. How could someone back in September 2001 not know about what happened on that day? Well, it's the same thing with the day on which Jesus was crucified. And then he's allegedly raised from the dead. All right, so let's see what happens next. 19 to 24. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Can you imagine Jesus asking you about current events? What things? What are you talking about? What would we say to him? And I know that he is curious about our conversations, because in Mark chapter 9 and verse 33, when his disciples were arguing among themselves about who was the greatest, and they didn't do it in his presence, he asked them, what is it that you dispute about, you know, out there on the road? So he's curious about what we're talking about. But what I like here is that they ended up preaching to Jesus about Jesus without knowing that it was Jesus. Isn't that something? And they said he was Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. He was mighty in deed and in word before God and all the people. The leaders delivered him to be condemned to death because they wanted him crucified. And they also mentioned the resurrection. Man, that's a sermon outline right there. I'd have to take their words there and just make it into a whole sermon sometime. They were right on target. And these two men had pinned all their hopes on Jesus. But now they somehow thought that he had let them down. In that last sentence in verse 21, they hinted at the fact that 3 days had passed. But they don't really come right out and say why that's significant. I mean, if this man, who they don't know who it is yet, if he really didn't know what had gone on, and they throw those 3 days out there, well, he wouldn't know what that meant. He wouldn't have the slightest idea about it. Were they baiting him, hoping that maybe he would say, well, what do you mean 3 days have passed? Well, what's so significant about that? I don't know. But they told Jesus that they had heard that Jesus was resurrected. And what's going on here, though, is that the two men, just like the women and just like the apostles later, they were not putting all of this together. They had all the information, all the prophecies in Scripture that all of them had grown up with all their lives. They had witnessed Jesus himself and everything that he did. They had witnessed these events the past few days, but they just weren't connecting all the dots, as we would put it. They just couldn't see it. And so they forgot these things. They saw prophecy fulfilled right before their eyes and didn't know it. And can you see that these two disciples were totally defeated? These men are totally discouraged. They are defeated in spirit. And again, I say to you, it is amazing what happens to us and what we do when we don't remember the Word of God. And it is amazing what happens to us and what we do when we remember the Word of God. Because, Lord willing, next Sunday we'll look at the rest of what was happening with these men. And watch what happens when they finally realize that this man they're talking to is the fulfillment of Scripture. It does something wonderful to them. But let's continue just a little bit further for tonight. Verses 25 through 27. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Man, I would have loved to have been in on that conversation. I would have loved to have walked with those men just to hear Jesus expounding on Scripture. Of course, I think that way because that's what I try to do. I try to expound on Scripture. You know, that I've given my life to that. So to hear the Master himself doing it, that must have been really something. So Jesus revealed what their problem was. He says they were foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets said. Oh, they believed the prophets. And they believed much of the prophets, such as the glory of Israel, the glory of the Messiah, the glory that he would bring, and what he would do for Israel and so on. They knew all that stuff. But somehow they're forgetting all the suffering. I mean, Isaiah 53 alone, Psalm 22, Psalm 16, I can just keep going. There's a whole bunch of them that show that not only was he to be a glorious one, but he would also be a suffering one. So they could see the glory of the kingdom leading them to think that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel, because it just seemed like it during his ministry. Those 3.5 years, I mean, he's on top of the world. Wasn't he? Look at the things he did. All those miracles and the wonderful things that flowed from his mouth. This is the one. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to bring us to our glory that we had during the days of David, or something even greater than that. And then he dies. The resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth was the ultimate miracle demonstrating who he is. Paul made a point of this when he wrote to the Romans in his introduction. He said that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection. And it is because, as I gave you John chapter 10 this morning, it was a self-resurrection. Jesus resurrected people, and some of the prophets resurrected people, and the apostles will resurrect people. But Jesus resurrected himself. That's why he says in Revelation that he has the keys of death and of Hades. No one else has that. So he can unlock the door of death and unlock the door of Hades and go through it when he wanted to, as I pointed out to you this morning. And then while there, he can use the keys again to open the gates or the doors and come back out and re-enter his body, which is exactly what he did. And no one else has ever done that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the foundation of Christianity. Paul makes this argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, which I won't get into tonight because it will take away from what I'm trying to give you in Luke today or tonight. But that's Paul's argument. The resurrection is everything. I know the cross is everything. The cross brings us forgiveness and so on, but the resurrection gives us hope of life after death. So while forgiveness of our sins is important, is it all that important if once I die, that's the end? No, it's really important because there's something coming after death. So Jesus did rise from the dead. The disciples did not steal his body, as some people will say happened. I mean, these men were scared to death. They, in another gospel account, we learn that they were locked in a house where they were staying altogether. They wouldn't have gone out and tried to attack Roman soldiers, heavily trained Roman soldiers who were there to protect the tomb at any cost, including their own lives. He did not merely faint, as I indicated earlier, or what this is known as is the swoon theory. Jesus just fainted while on the cross, and they thought he was dead. I don't think so. This really happened. And some people have even said, well, all of the people together collectively had hallucinations about Jesus. No, that sort of thing doesn't happen. The women and Peter had seen the linen cloths folded and placed neatly where the head and feet of Jesus had been. However, to see Jesus is a whole other thing. And they finally all did see him with their own eyes. They could hear his voice, which they recognized. They could touch him. John goes into all this in 1 John chapter 1 as he opens up his letter there. He just talks about the physical sensations, the hearing and seeing and feeling. They knew him. They touched him. They inspected his crucifixion wounds. They knew exactly who that was. As close as they were to him for 3.5 years, are they going to be deluded into believing someone else is disguised as Jesus or something? There's no way. Now, I've been here obviously longer than 3.5 years, but even after I'd been here for 3.5 years, no one could come along and say, I'm actually so-and-so. And I'm saying, no, you're not. Phil, I know Phil Joseph, and you're not Phil Joseph. I know exactly what Phil Joseph looks like. I know how he sounds. I know how he leads singing and so on. It can't, in other words, it can't be faked. This really happened. So we cannot do what the women did, what the apostles did, what these two disciples did, you know, seeing Jesus and seeing the linen cloth and all that stuff. But we do have their testimony in Scripture. And that's what we've been looking at in Luke. And we can investigate it and analyze it and do whatever you want. And I think if you do with an open heart, I think you will see that Jesus is the Son of God. So I want to encourage you tonight to continue to believe in Jesus, continue to think about him all the time, continue to prepare yourself someday to meet him and to live with him forever and eternity. If something's hindering you, though, from doing that, please let us help you. Let us pray for you, counsel with you, whatever you need. Come forward now as we stand and sing.